You know, I want to ask you, as you look around the world today, does everybody see God in the very same way today? You know, that's not the case. How does your neighbor see God? Is it different than how your coworker sees God? Is it different than how you see God? You know, some people, while everybody on this earth is created in the image of God, there's some people who have tried to create God in their own image. And have tried to create a God who fits what they want God to look like. What does God look like to you? What is your image of God? And as you think about, as you read through your Bible, those who had an opportunity to have an encounter with God and how that changed their life, how no doubt that changed their perception of who God is and what God looks like in their minds. No doubt the encounter that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6 with God changed his life. How do you see God? How do others see God? The way that we need to see our God is the way that Isaiah saw God in Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to invite you this morning to get your Bibles out, and we're just going to kind of park here in Isaiah chapter 6 and to talk about the vision that Isaiah saw of the throne of God. We're talking this year, our theme for this year is being imitators of God. What does this world need today? They need imitators of God. They need us to go around and to live our lives as examples before them of what God would look like if He was on this earth. And so each month this year, we're focusing on a different aspect of God that we need to imitate. In the month of February, we need to strive to be imitators of God in His holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was overwhelmed by the holiness of God. And when we leave here today, I want us to be even more overwhelmed with the holiness of God. What does it mean to be imitators of God's holiness? How can we be imitators of God's holiness? Let's look in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's see if we can try to see what Isaiah saw. But in order for us to see what Isaiah saw, we need to kind of take Isaiah's eyes and try to see God, to see holiness in the way that Isaiah saw holiness. And to recognize that to do that, holiness involves the fact that we need to look upward and do what Isaiah did and look upward, and we need to see the Lord. Look in those first four verses. In that first verse, Isaiah saw the Lord. He beheld the glory of the Lord. He was enveloped right there in the magnificent glory of the Lord in verse 1, where he says, I saw the Lord sitting on His throne. He was high and lifted up. And Isaiah says, I saw the train of His robe that filled the temple. Do you have this picture? Do you have the picture of what Isaiah is witnessing firsthand and seeing the glory of God? Look in verse 4. Where the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. I want you to take yourself into the throne room of God to try to picture what it would be like to see the holiness of our Lord. But it's not just something that Isaiah saw. It is something that Isaiah heard. He saw the seraphim in verse 2. He saw these six winged creatures flying around the throne of God. But it's not just that he saw them. He heard them in verse 3. Do you see how verse 3 starts? Were they whispering to each other? Were they just talking to each other, maybe in a normal conversational tone? Does your Bible say in verse 3 that they cried out to one another? This was not some soft tone. This was not just, well, you know, I don't really know this song, so I'm just going to kind of sing this song kind of quiet because I don't know it really well. They were belting it out with all that they could. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Can you imagine hearing that? Can you imagine heaven ringing? Can you imagine, verse 4, heaven shaking because of the voice of those who are singing His praise? That's what Isaiah saw. That's what Isaiah heard as he looked upward to see the Lord, to see Him high, sitting upon His throne. What does it mean when they're talking about holy, holy, holy is the Lord? What does that mean? What does it mean that the Lord is holy? It's the very essence of our God. If God were to be described in one single term, here it is, but except they use that one single term three times. You know, this year we're going to talk about God's grace, but you never read in the New Testament or the Old Testament about those praising His grace, grace, grace. We're going to talk this year about God's faithfulness, one of my favorite characteristics, but you don't read about those praising in heaven His faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. But the very essence of God's being is that He is holy, holy, holy. It is the most fundamental of all characteristics. It is that God, His very being is intrinsically holy. It's not that God is going to become more holy or less holy. It is just who He is. It is just what He is. Our God, what does it mean that He's holy? He is transcendent. He is above and separated from those things that He has created. Not because He's better than, but because He's holy. Here's a God who, there is that which is finite on this earth. There is that which is created on this earth. But our God is not created. He is the Creator. Our God is not finite. He is infinite. In all of His attributes, infinite in His holiness. When you think about God being holy, when you read about this occasion where Isaiah is able to peer in and see this one high and lifted up, it had a major impact on Isaiah. 30 times in the book of Isaiah, you're going to see him referencing God as the Holy One, the Holy One, the Holy One, to help us to understand that God alone is the Holy One. There is no other God that is holy. All of these pagan gods that exist out there, none of them are holy. In fact, they don't even claim to be holy like our God does. Our God is the only one who is holy. So much so in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, God says, "To whom then will you liken me?" Go ahead, Isaiah. Go ahead, Israel. "To whom then will you liken me? And of whom shall I be equal?" Can you find an equal with me? Can you find somebody to compare me with? No. Because our God alone is holy. There is no God like our God. Can you imagine being Moses and the Israelites when they crossed over the Red Sea? Would you be praising God when you got over to the other side of the Red Sea? They crossed the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. Do you know what they did in Exodus chapter 15? What would you be doing in Exodus chapter 15 when you just walked over the Red Sea on dry ground? They got on the other side and they praised their God. And in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, they said, "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods?" Who's like You? It's a rhetorical question. There is no one like You. Who is like You, glorious in holiness? They got to the... They had been in Egypt. You think they saw any lowercase g gods in Egypt? They knew a lot of lowercase g gods in Egypt, but they get the other side of the Red Sea, and you know what they say? There's nobody like our God. No one glorious in holiness like our God. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 1, when Hannah went to pray and to ask for a son? Could she have children? Hannah, you're asking for the impossible. You're asking for the impossible, Hannah. I know you're talking to God and you're going to talk to Him about having a son, but you can't have children, Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1, she prays to God to have a son. By the end of the chapter, what does she have? She has a son. What would you be doing in 1 Samuel chapter 2? You'd be doing what Hannah did. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, Hannah prays to God again. And she says, no one is holy like the Lord. Do you hear her saying that? No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our rock. Do we have that kind of heart, that we look upward and we see the Lord and recognize there is no one like Him? John got to look into heaven in Revelation chapter 4, and John got to see those four living creatures around the throne of God. What were they singing? The same thing the seraphim are singing in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy. When you think about God, do you think about His holiness? Do you think about our God as the only God in all of the universe? You think about the magnificence of our God. Do we realize, and we're going to talk more about this next week, so I'm going to skip over this point just briefly. But do we realize that when you're reading through your Bible, everything that is attached to God, everything that is affiliated with God is holy? When Moses arrives at the burning bush, what's he standing on? Same thing he was standing on the rest of his 80 years of life. What's he standing on when he gets to the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3? Dirt. He's standing on ground. But what does God say to him? Take off your shoes, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. Excuse me, Lord. I've been standing on ground my whole life. What's up with this ground? It's affiliated with, attached to, set apart by God. And that makes it holy. When they built that tent out of all of those fibers, out of all of those cloths, that tent they called the tabernacle. It had two rooms in it. Remember what those rooms were called? The holy place and the most holy place, or the holy of holies. They're just rooms inside of a tent. You all have been tent camping. Was there anything holy about your tent? Well, yeah, but with a W, there were a bunch of holes in the top of the tent. Not that kind of hole, not that kind of tent. What made that special? God did. But when you read through your Bible, it's not just things. Not just things that are holy. There are people that are holy. But it's only those people that God has identified for Himself and set apart for Himself. Both in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 regarding the Israelites, and in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 regarding New Testament Christians, God calls both of those people who belong to Him and to whom He had set apart for His service, He calls them holy. We're not holy because of us and how special we are. As His children, we're holy because of our God and how special He is. But if you don't get anything else about God's holiness, then these next two points, you need to get these. What does it mean? We look upward and we see the Lord. What does it mean that God is holy, holy, holy? It means that when I look at my God and I see my God, I need to see and to love and respect His holiness. Because my God, who is holy, takes infinite delight in those things that are holy. Takes infinite delight and pleasure in those things that are pure and good. We live in a world that could care less about that which is holy and pure and good, don't we? But we serve a God who that's what He takes delight in. That's what He longs for. That's what He finds the greatest joy in. Are those things that are holy and pure? Can I ask you a question? Does that describe you? We're going to talk in a minute about the fact that we are to be holy. We're to be imitators of His holiness. Do we also take delight in that which is holy and pure? On the one hand, that's what He does in His holiness, is takes delight in what is holy and pure. But on the other hand, our God in His holiness hates with a perfect hatred. If He takes delight in everything that is pure and holy, then He hates with a perfect hatred everything that is not holy and pure. hates everything that is impure, hates everything that is evil. Not just a little bit. He hates it with everything that he's got. In Psalm 5, in verse 4, David said, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness." Hear that. You're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. We need to underscore that in our minds. That's the God we serve. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 26, the Bible says, the wise man said, the thoughts of the wicked person are an abomination to the Lord. Just their thoughts of wickedness. They haven't even done anything yet. And yet God hates with a perfect hatred everything that is evil and impure. So much so that the prophet Habakkuk looked at God. The prophet Habakkuk looked up at God and he said, "God, you're the only God there is." Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 12, he says, "Are you not God from everlasting? You've been Jehovah God from everlasting to everlasting. Are you not the only Holy One?" And because of that truth in verse 12, Habakkuk says in chapter 1 and verse 13, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness." God's eyes are so pure and so holy, he cannot be associated with, he cannot be around, he cannot look upon that which is evil. Finish this verse for me in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How much? Just a sliver of darkness, right? I mean, God can tolerate a little bit of sin, right? He can tolerate a little bit of wickedness, a little bit of evil, right? Just a sliver, right? What does 1 John 1 verse 5 say? There is no darkness in him at all. If this is what sets my God apart as the only holy God, do those last two lines describe me? Could those last two lines describe me? If we are going to understand the holiness of God, we've got to look upward to see the Lord high and lifted up. But that's not all that happens in Isaiah chapter 6. That's not the only place that Isaiah looked. Isaiah understood that holiness not only involves looking upward, holiness involves looking inward and seeing yourself. Not just looking up and seeing the Lord, but looking inward and seeing yourself. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Where after looking up and seeing the Lord, Isaiah would do what any of us would do. He looks at himself. And in the presence of God, Isaiah realized just how unworthy he was in the sight of God. That's where I've got to be. I must see as I look inward how unworthy I am to be in the sight of God, to be in the presence of God. Look at what Isaiah says in verse 5. Woe, he pronounces a woe upon himself. Woe is me, for I am undone. In Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham was talking with the Lord, remember the encounter he has with the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah? What if I find 50? What if I find 45? What if I find 40? What if I find 30 and 20 and 10? And then at the end of that conversation with the Lord, he looks at himself, he says, "Wow, I've just had a conversation with the Lord and I am but dust and ashes. Who am I to have a relationship with the Lord?" That's where Isaiah was. He realized how unworthy he was. Why? Why are we unworthy in the sight of God? Our unworthiness comes because of our sinfulness in the eyes of God. Look at what Isaiah says in verse 5. "Woe is me, for I am undone." Why am I undone? Do you have the word "because" in your Bible? I am undone. Why am I undone? Why am I not deserving to be here? "Because I am a man of unclean lips." We live in a world We live in a world, Solomon says this in Proverbs chapter 14. Young people, you need to hear what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs says, fools mock at. You know what the next word is? Fools mock at sin. Here we are gathered together, and what are we going to talk about? We talk about sin and the fact that our sin makes us unworthy in the sight of God. And you know what the world looks at you and says? You're a fool. Who cares about sin? Sin's no big deal. And yet we open our Bibles and we look at Isaiah, and he's in the presence of God, and he looks at himself. He says, woe is me. I don't belong here because I've got sin. I am a man of unclean lips. It's what Peter said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. When Jesus calms the storm, he looks at Jesus and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I don't belong in your presence. And while fools mock at sin in Proverbs chapter 14, our hearts need to be like Isaiah. And to look within and say, wow, I don't belong in God's presence. Our hearts need to be like Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 9, where Jeremiah said, my heart breaks within me. Instead of being an individual that would make light of or dismiss sin or even tolerate sin in some fashion, we need to be individuals where our heart breaks because of sin. Recognizing that in the presence of God, when I see my sin, I understand my dire need to be saved from my sin. Recognizing that Isaiah is the one who tells us in chapter 59, my sin separates me from God. And if I don't do anything about my sin, that sin will ultimately lead to spiritual death in this life, ultimately lead to eternal separation from God in the next life. So what do I need? I need to be saved from my sins. What happens with Isaiah? Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, can you imagine hearing this said to you? Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Here's the holy God, and here's the unholy Isaiah, and I don't belong here. And God says, you're purged. You're cleansed. In other words, you are made holy. And all of a sudden, that changed things for Isaiah. Does that change things for you? When God saves you from your sins, does that change things for you? When God purges us from our sins, God makes us holy in His sight. Not because of our goodness, not because of anything that we have done that makes us great, but because of His goodness, He makes us holy. Brother and sister in Christ, we need to recognize that when God calls us to be holy, He is calling me to be holy. Not just calling a group of people to be holy, He is calling each individual in that group, in this church, to be holy. It is an imperative. It's an imperative in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a command of God where He commands us to be holy. As your Father is also holy, you be holy in all of your conduct. Not in some of your conduct, not most days, not just on Sunday mornings. You be holy in all of your conduct. If we are going to be imitators of God, that's what we've got to do. In Ephesians 4, verse 24, we put on that new man, and Paul says that new man is characterized by holiness. We've got to be set apart in our service to God. We don't need to allow ourselves to be conformed to this world, but instead we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, verse 1, a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to our God. We look upward and we see our God who is holy, and our holy God says to us, be holy. What does that look like? You'll recognize these points. What does that look like? I need to take pleasure and delight in that which is holy. I don't need to be ashamed to be a Christian. I don't need to look at worship as some kind of a drudgery. Well, I've got to go down there to church. I'll check this box off for this week. I need to take delight. I need to take pleasure in everything that is holy. Everything about my God that is pure. And at the same time, just as my God does, I need to hate everything that is not holy. I need to hate everything that is impure. When you read about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 quotes from the Old Testament about Jesus that Jesus loves righteousness and hated lawlessness. Do we find delight in lawlessness? Do we find excitement? Do we find joy in lawlessness? If we do, we're not like our Lord. Our Lord hated lawlessness. Anything that is contrary to the will of God must be something that we disdain. Read through Psalm 119. I only put two verses on there. Read through that 176 verses. How many times does the psalmist say, "I love the law of God," and then turn right around and say, "Therefore, I hate everything that's false"? If we're going to be holy, we've got to look inward. And when we look inward, we need to see, do I look like God? Do I imitate my God? Do I represent my God in how I am living? But that's not all that we see in Isaiah chapter 6. What is holiness? Holiness involves looking upward. I've got to see the Lord in His holiness. Holiness involves looking inward, seeing myself in the presence of God and saying, "Lord, help me to make changes where I need to make those changes to be holy in Your sight." But you don't have the end of the chapter. You don't have the end of this encounter after verse 7. When you get to verses 8 and following, we see that holiness involves looking outward. Here's Isaiah. And Isaiah is not just merely looking upward and looking inward, but Isaiah is looking outward. In other words, God tells us to see the world, to look at our responsibility to the world. And now, this is an interesting thing, because on the one hand, what does God tell us to do? On the one hand, God tells us, don't have anything to do with the world. Isn't that what holiness is? Holiness means to be set apart. What are we set apart from? Sin, evil, the world. So when I'm holy, I am supposed to be set apart from the world, right? Jesus said in John chapter 17, I need to be in the world, but not of the world. I'm not to be conformed to this world, Romans 12 and verse 2. I'm not to love the world or the things that are in the world. That's not to be who I am. I'm not to be friends with the world. My friendship is not to be with the world and the things of this world. I am to live a life that is unspotted from the world, James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 27. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, to come out from the world, come out from among them and be separate. So think about these verses here. On the one hand, what does God tell me to do? Be holy. What does that mean? Be set apart from the world. Be separate from the world. Don't be like the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't love the world. Don't live like the world. But then what does God say? Go into the world. Hang on, God. How does that work? While on the one hand, I am to be set apart from the world. On the other hand, who is it that set me apart? It's not just that I have been set apart from the world. Where am I now that I have been set apart from the world? I have now been set apart unto God. I've been set apart by God, unto God, to do what? To just be separate from the world? No. To serve Him, to do good for Him, to be an instrument in the hand of God. And that's what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw himself, and then he heard those words, "Your sin has been purged." Oh, yes, I've been saved from my sins. Now what? Was he done? No. saved from his sins, and now he realized there's something for me to do. Isaiah saw his responsibility. And when the Lord said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Isaiah didn't look around and say, "Anybody else going to raise their hand? Joe, Rick, Richard, guys, I mean, you guys have been Christians for a while. Get up there. I'm waiting." Is that what he did? "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah saw his responsibility. He had just been purged from his sins. He had just been set apart by God. And what does he say? "Here I am. That's me." You sometimes wait for other Christians to go and to do the work that God has called us to do? Do you think there were more qualified people for the Lord to send than Isaiah? Let's just say yes. You think there were more qualified people than Isaiah? But who decided to go? Are there more qualified people? Are there people more skilled to go and to teach the gospel than you, than me? Well, we'll just let them take care of it. Isaiah said, "Here I am." Did he know what the Lord was? All the Lord said is, "Whom shall I send?" Did Isaiah say, "Send to who, Lord? Before I answer, send to who, Lord?" Okay. "Send to do what, Lord? Can you give me more information? Before I volunteer, Lord, I need the full contract, okay? Spell it out for me. Give me all the fine print." Is that what he did? "Whom shall I send? Here I am. Whatever it is, Lord, I'm ready." He saw his responsibility, and then he saw his opportunity. "Send me." An immediate response to the call of God. Not, "It's not a convenient time for me, Lord." Not, "I need to learn more of your will, Lord, before I go and do that." Not, "Lord, I need to go and take care of my family. I need to go and do this. But then I'll come and..." No, none of those things. "Here I am. Send me. And I'm ready right now." Is that us? Is that our heart? Is our heart one that sees the responsibility that we have and the lost world that is around us? Do we see the world? Do we see the opportunities that are around us? Do we recognize that here are simple cards for us to be able to pass out? Do we see these opportunities around us to simply give somebody an opportunity to come and to hear the truth of God proclaimed? "Here am I. Send me." Don't wait for somebody else to do this, Lord. "Send me. Allow me to be a part of what you're doing. Lord, it's not that all these other people might do it. Lord, I want to do it." Is that our heart? Brother and sister in Christ, that's our very purpose. That is our very purpose. Our purpose is not merely to look upward and see the Lord and His holiness and be impressed by that. Our purpose is not then merely to look inward and say, "Lord, woe is me, I am undone," and to do what we need to do in order to be saved from our sins. Once that happens, our purpose is to look outward, to see the world, and to take what we have and what we know and go and share it with them. That's our purpose in being holy, to be like the Lord, be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. To not just be like Him, but as we strive to be like Him, to then be used by Him. Romans chapter 6 talks about being an instrument of righteousness. Whenever I read that in Romans chapter 6, verse 19 talks about being an instrument unto holiness. Whenever I read that word instrument, I don't know why, but I just think of a surgeon inside of an operating room. And he calls for those various instruments. What is that instrument? Well, it may be a scalpel. It may be some other device that's just laying there on the counter. It's doing nothing. It's absolutely useless. And then that instrument, he calls for it. And it's placed in the surgeon's, physician's hand. And all of a sudden, now it has purpose. Now it has use. Now that skillful physician will use it. What are we but an instrument in the physician's hand? An instrument in the hand of God to be used skillfully by Him. Whatever He bids us to do, instead of saying, "Oh Lord, I'm not good at that," to say, "Here I am. Send me. I want to do that. I want to be a part of that. That's what holiness is. On the one hand, yes, we're set apart from the world. But on the other hand, I'm not just set apart to do nothing. I'm set apart unto God to serve Him. So we conclude this lesson this morning. Where are you? Are you holy? Have you looked upward? Have you looked inward? Are you looking outward? You see, holiness not only involves those three things, holiness involves looking heavenward and seeing the end. When Jesus comes back, you know what the chief concern is going to be when Jesus comes back? Holiness. You say, holiness? Holiness is going to be the chief concern when Jesus comes back? Read the last two chapters of your Bible. And guess who is going to be given, the only ones who are going to be given entrance into the holy city? Those who are holy are the only ones who will be given entrance into that holy city. Read those last two chapters as it depicts those who will be given entrance and as it depicts those in chapter 22 who are kept on the outside. That's a scary term in Revelation 22. I think it's verse 14 or verse 15 that uses the word outside. I don't want to be outside of the holy city, do you? Guess who enters the holy city? Only those who are holy. Is that you? As you look at heaven, and as you look heavenward, do we realize that the only ones in the book of Revelation who will blend their voices and sing, holy, 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 are those who are holy. You might underline this verse in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. As the writer of Hebrews winds down his letter to this church and is giving them very, very practical things that they need to do as children of God, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, pursue peace and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The only way we're going to see the Lord in the end is to pursue a holy life serving the Lord right now. We've got to prepare ourselves. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when that's going to happen. Do you know when that's going to happen? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements that make up everything, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all of these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? You want to be ready for the day of the Lord that's going to come as a thief in the night in verse 10? He says, we've got to give ourselves to living a holy life in verse 11. Is that where you are? Have you been set apart by God? Have you been made holy by God? Not by your own goodness. Have you been made holy and set apart by God? The only way to answer that question in the affirmative is if you have done what this book outlines for us to do. To do what the New Testament tells us to do in order to be forgiven of our sins. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah was not holy until that sin was purged out of his life. Has your sins been purged out of your life? The only way for that to happen is for you to believe that Jesus is God's Son. To believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the only way that He can set you apart. And having that faith in your heart to repent of the sins that are in your life. To make up your mind, I want to stop doing what's wrong, turn my life in the direction of God, and start doing what's right. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament and confess the faith that is in your heart and be baptized this very day into Christ for the remission of your sins, so that you too can have your sins purged, to have your iniquity forgiven, so that you can be set apart by God to become holy in His sight. If you've never been baptized for that reason, why don't you do that today? To be raised out of that water to walk in newness of life, faithfully serving the Lord. If you need to get your life right with Him, do it right now as together we stand and sing.